Well, good morning for eight more minutes. It's good to be with you today. My name is Anthony Gamage. I'm the lead pastor here at New Life, where we exist to know Jesus and make him known. We're going to be in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, as we continue through our sermon series, where we're considering this idea of being entrusted, as we look at the gospel and our stuff, or the gifts that the Lord has given to us, and the mission that he has called us out to. And so it's printed in your bulletin if you need to follow along there. And just by way of reminder, I know I sent this out, but I will be sending out a summary email from the congregational meeting. Thanks for your patience on that. We are trying to hear you well from that time and give some of the answers that we can. And so if you still need to process and talk, please find us, email us in the ways that we've encouraged you to do so, or I'm going to be hanging out up here afterwards, so feel free to come up and talk to me. We'd be happy to engage with you there. Well, as we jump into this text here today, I want to tell you the story of two investors, and both of these are based on a true story, shall we say. And so here's the first investor. This is the story of the generous founder. I want you to imagine that you're, graduating from college. You've really worked hard, two jobs, trying to put yourself through with as little debt as possible, and you graduate, and you're like, where should I work? Where should I invest in? One of the things you were doing on one of your jobs, maybe you were working at McDonald's with Todd. I don't know where that might be, but you were listening to your favorite podcast, How I Built This with Guy Raz. And as you were listening to said podcast, which is a podcast about founders and the movements that they build, you hear the story about this founder who was so generous and has built this fantastic organization. He's kind, or he or she is kind, generous, mission-driven, right? It's like the millennial dream to work for such an organization or person. And you're like, I'm gonna work there. Now, you know, kind of that entry-level position is tough, doesn't pay a whole lot, but the founder shows up at your orientation and proves themselves to be just as kind and generous as you thought. They said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take $5,000 of my own money, and I'm going to give it to each one of you. And we're going to encourage you to invest it in the same sort of mission-driven effort that we invest in as a company. We would love to track with you over the course of 10 and 20 and 30 years to see how that's multiplying. And in fact, we are so invested in you that if you stay with the company for 10 years, you actually get part ownership in this company, so that investment can continue to grow. And either I'll come back, or whoever the future CEO will come back, and we'll celebrate all that's happened here. And how do you think, as a person with that $5,000, even though you don't have a whole lot walking in the door, how do you think you will feel about that? Like, what will you likely do with that $5,000? You'll probably run right out the door and invest it and be excited to engage with this company and its great mission and with this founder. Here's a second investor. And again, based on a true story. Somebody comes to you, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, and they said, I too have a sum of money. Maybe it's $5,000, maybe it's $100,000, but the relationship is very different. This person has come to you, and it's been a distant relationship. There's a lot of pressure in that relationship, but they come to you maybe because you're pretty good at investing, and they're like, hey, I want you to invest my money. And all of a sudden, the dread kind of sinks in, because you know if you get this wrong, whew, it wasn't going well before, it probably isn't going to go well afterwards. What are you likely to do with that money? Well, you're probably not going to take very many risks. You very likely will be like, I think there's a Capital One 360 account with a high yield interest that I can just put it in and make a little bit, or I don't know, but I don't know. And then your financial planner comes to you and says, hey, I got an idea. There's these two upstart companies right now in Seattle that you could invest in. This is probably a good deal, a little risky. But you think, when I think about the person who's given me the money, I better play it safe. Turns out, 30 years later, these two small Seattle-based businesses are Microsoft and Starbucks. And $5,000 invested when my friend actually was given the money to invest, by the way, would now be worth, I know it's split and all this stuff, but like Microsoft's about $10 million and $5,000 in Starbucks would be about $3 million. And maybe I'm wrong, some of y'all can come yell at me afterwards for that, but it's a lot of money if you had invested it when my friend had the money to do it. What's the difference in those two investors? Is it the strategy? Or is that the difference in trust in the relationship with the person's money that you've been given to steward. You see, here's what I would argue is how you see the one who is entrusting you with what we have been given to invest changes everything. It changes how we invest as we've been called to invest. Today we're going to be talking about investing well. And here's the context. Again, we're dropping into the book of Matthew in a place where we haven't been. And so we're in a place in Matthew called the Olivet Discourse. It's a teaching of Jesus where he's in a certain geographical location. And in these two chapters, he's very specifically driving his disciples to this one moment. And it's the cross and it's his ascension where he is going to leave them, he says, for a time and then one day return. And so in this interim time, the parables that he teaches here, he is calling his followers to watch and to be ready and to live faithfully. And he gives four parables to say, hey, here is how you can be ready during this delay. It's how I want you to watch. It's how I want you to invest your time and talent and treasure. And essentially, we don't have time to go all the way through it. This was already a pretty long reading as we entered in. But right after this, Jesus goes into, there will be a time, disciples, where I'm going to gather to myself every single nation of the earth. And it will be the end of time. And it is the moment that we are currently hurtling towards right this very instant. And so this isn't simply a parable that's talking about how to be a good steward. It's a parable teaching us how to be a good steward because he wants to include us in the mission of God in calling every tribe, every tongue, and every nation to himself. That's what this is driving us towards. And so today's big idea, and it's a long one, right? But it's this, it's while the master in this parable, it is very clearly Jesus, is away, his servants are called not to preserve what he has entrusted, not just to put it in a hole, put it in the bank, but rather to invest it faithfully for his purposes until he returns. And so as we talk about stewardship today, and as we talk about investing well, this is the point that I believe Jesus is driving us towards. Before we jump into the text, let me pray for us. Would you join me? Lord, in a world where we are told it's all mine, I pray that once again, as we've watched how you want us to have a heart towards the stuff that you have given to us, as we understand the heart of the giver himself, Lord, I pray that you would help us understand better today how to be stewards and invest well, not for the sake of investing well, because you invite us to participate with you on the mission that you've called us to. And so, Lord, would you do that through your word this morning? Would you guide my words? Lord, make me wise in what I say. And most importantly, by the power of your spirit, would you apply your words to our hearts? We love you. Thanks for this time. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, here's the first point that we're going to look at. We're going to first look at what has been entrusted. And so in verse 14, it basically, Jesus says, hey, this time of waiting will be like, and then he tells a story, all right? And in this story, he begins to talk about talents. Now, when we hear talents, there in verse 15, we often think of the things we're good at, right? I mean, isn't that what we think about when we hear the word talent? And I would say there's probably something good to that, because I think as God talks to us about what we're investing, sometimes it's our money, sometimes it's our stuff, sometimes it is our gifts and the abilities that the Lord has given to us. And so that is one compartment that I do want us to think of as we're thinking about investing well. But literally, a talent in these days was equivalent to 20 years of wages. And so just think about whatever you make in 1 year and multiply it times 20. That is one talent. And so you see these servants getting varying degrees of money, right? 5 times 20 years, 2, and so on. And so here's the first principle I want us to wrestle with a little bit. In verse 20, you see it, where it basically the master goes away and he's giving talents to his servants. And the one servant said, or it says, he who has received 5 talents, so he's receiving something. Then you see down in verses 24, 25, and 26, verse 25, he says, I was afraid, right? This is the wicked servant. He said, I went and I hid your talent in the ground. So do you hear the language? He's talking to the master saying, this isn't my talent, it's yours. All right, it's something that they have received. And so here's the first pretty basic principle that we need to wrestle with. Nothing in this parable actually belongs to the servants. It's not their talent. And so I think point one that we need to wrestle with under the first few verses here is there is nothing that we have that is just simply ours. Everything we have, from the car in our driveway to our house to the clothes on our back to our kids to the friendships that we have, they're on loan from God. Anthony, how can you say that? Well, I can say it because the Bible says it an awful lot. Places like Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. It is all God's. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or not. It's still all God's. And so that's a good and challenging starting point. Now, here's some other realities that brings with it. There are some clarifications that the talents or the stuff that we have, they are responsibilities, not trophies. Do you know what I mean by that? They are things that are given to us to steward. They are not things that we use simply for our own self-advancement or for comparison with other people. Do you see how knowing in the first place that it is not ours changes how we view our stuff? Now here's the other thing I want us to see and wrestle with is in this, God is actually investing in these servants. And so just stop for a second and it rewire our brains to think about, hey, how amazing is it that the God of the universe has seen fit to invest in you and me? Think about it. And if God knows everything, which he does, then there is no risk in his investment. He has given you what he's giving you, knowing that you're going to blow it sometimes. He still loves you. He is still entrusting these things to you, and that's beautiful. Here's the other thing to see here is what is entrusted to us. If all this is true, if God has given it to us and saying, I want you to invest it well, then our stuff is not just simply neutral. It changes our idea of what stewardship is. In this text, stewardship is not simply preservation. Stewardship is participation. It's God inviting us to use what he has given to us on mission with him. Sometimes we think it's our stuff, and it's kind of crazy. I heard one pastor say it this way. It's like going into the Philadelphia Museum of Art or Art Museum, whatever it's called now, and go in and you take a painting off the wall, and you just walk out and you're like, it's okay, it's mine. And they're like, no, it's not. They're like, no, it's in my possession, it's mine. Right? That's crazy. We all know that's crazy. They'd be arrested and it wouldn't be pretty and it would probably make the news, right? Like that's sometimes what we do. We're like, well, it's in my bank account, it's gotta be mine. So let's stick with a museum principle. When we think about stewardship, it's not simply we put our stuff in a museum to sit and enjoy and engage with, but God's saying, no, we're kind of more like financial planners, right? Where a person comes to you and they say, hey, here's my stuff. When we give our financial planner our stuff, we're not just simply saying, just go put it in a vault and I hope it's there in 40 years, right? We're giving it to him and we're saying, please, like, make more of this. I'm investing in you to invest my stuff. And that's the picture of stewardship. And so faithfulness at the outset of this passage isn't simply just keeping our stuff safe. So let's do a little bit of inventory before we invest, right? Because we might need to even develop some categories to think through, okay, what are the types of things I have on board right now in my life that I can invest for God's kingdom? Well, here's some things, some questions. What time blocks do you control each week that currently serve absolutely no kingdom purpose at all? Do we think about time as something that God has given us to invest? How about this? What financial margin exists, even small, that could be leveraged beyond personal comfort and more for the kingdom? How about this? What skills or experiences do people already seek you out for that you could use to invest in God's kingdom? Or finally, what relationships has God placed around you that you consistently treat as incidental rather than intentional? Do you know it's probably not just by chance that you sit next to that person on the train every single day? Or in school, or that those people who are in your family are in your family, even though you probably would prefer they not be in certain times of life. That's a place where God wants us to invest for his kingdom. The question is not whether or not we value what the master has entrusted to us, but whether we are protecting it or deploying it. I think that's what's in view here. Jesus entrusts us with resources for advancement of his kingdom, not just simply for safekeeping. Here's the next piece that we're going to look at is how we see the master. I would argue that this is the crux of the whole thing, because we see repeated twice, right? The two people who have more to lose are the ones who have a far higher view of their master than the one who has less to lose, who has a very different perspective. I always find it interesting here that the character of the master is repeated twice by these faithful servants. And I think that's what this passage is driving us towards, because how we see Jesus impacts how we feel like we can invest. So first, let's look at the ones who see the master as being one who is generous, who trust him and who invest well. Verses 20 to 23, they have confidence. There's some sort of confidence. It doesn't go into detail here, but there is some sort of confidence that they should invest in a certain way. And in this passage, in verses 21 and 23, we see the master's heart revealed. This master is not this stingy curmudgeon as the one wicked servant that we'll read about here in a minute believes he is. Do you hear it? I'll just read it once, but even though it's twice, it says, his master, right, with that first faithful servant who invests well, it says, his master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you hear the master's heart in this passage? He's eager to give approval. Well done. How many of us long to hear approval? He's eager to give praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. He's eager to give more privilege and responsibility. He says, you've been faithful over a little. I'm going to set you over much. He's not just holding back saying, this is my little fiefdom. No, he's saying, I want you to be engaged with more and more of my kingdom. And then finally, there is great reward. He says, enter into the joy of your master. And I think we see here Jesus saying, I delight and invite my disciples into my work. And we also see that this master doesn't just simply want results, he wants relationship. Do you see that reward? Enter into the joy of your master. It's not simply just get more stuff. Right? Here's what I want you to see. By the time Jesus is telling this story, the disciples know the character of Jesus Christ. You think about it. They have seen him go by the masses who are pleased to not turn to him. And it says, what? He has compassion on them. He looks at the sheep and saying, they're harassed. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Dane Ortlund would say, Christ's compassion and his posture towards us is like a spring that's been compressed, just ready to spring towards us. They see Jesus engaging with the bleeding woman on the road that we've sung about these last 2 weeks with the song, Heal Us, and where he should have condemned her for making him ceremonially unclean and has probably been just neglected for 12 years, when she touches him, he spins around and he finds her and he calls her daughter. That's the heart of the Savior that the disciples know as he's telling this parable. But then there's the wicked servant, verses 24 to 30, who this servant sees something very differently. We don't know why, but he only sees a harsh master. Verse 24, he's saying, you know, I basically knew that you were a harsh man. Verse 24 and 25. And so as he's saying this, what's the result in verse 25? It's fear. It's self-preservation and protection. His disposition and understanding of the master totally taints his ability to invest well what he's been given. the outcome, what do we see? There's condemnation in verse 26, there's correction in verse 27, there's removal in verse 28, there's judgment in verse 30. And when you read this, you're like, well, aren't you just affirming what they thought was true about you, right? And what the master said, he's like, you know, it's weird. Your logic doesn't quite match up, right? He's like, if you thought I was a harsh and exacting master, then you should have at least had a little bit of earning. But what did he do instead? He just dug a hole and he buried it in the ground. I think this condemnation, correction, removal, and judgment, I think this happens mostly because what Jesus says elsewhere is, hey, your behavior with me proves that you've never truly known me. You've never known me. That's not who Jesus is. And it's probably murky for the disciples at this point, but we know something far more different of this narrative on this side of the cross. What do the disciples figure out after he goes to the cross? Well, he remembers the Jesus who came to them not when they were looking to invest well in God's kingdom, but he gave himself for them when they weren't even looking in the first place, right? Invited them on this journey. I think at the end of the day, the coins might drop to what John would later write. He's like, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And when they see the love of Christ, I think that pushes them to go, oh, we're not just investing to get the love of God. We already have the love of God. Therefore, we are pleased to invest. One of my professors, Dr. Brian Chappell, he told this story once. And it was just, it's this picture of how our relationship with the Father through Jesus changes how we work, how we invest for the sake of the kingdom. He tells a story. His dad was teaching him how to work with wood, and he would take him out on his property to cut up a log, right, this one day. And so Dr. Chappell's out there. He's cutting this log. He wasn't Dr. Chappell. Brian, at that point, was cutting this log, and this piece of wood pops off, and it looks like a horse head. Now, Brian loved his dad, and he thought to himself, I'm going to make something for my dad. He likes horses. He wears ties. I'm going to make him a tie rack that looks like a horse. And so he did. Now, he didn't know what really he was doing, and self-admittedly, when he was teaching his class, he's like, this thing was hideous. He's like, I took this horse head, I put it on a block of wood, I put a couple things down. He said, when you sat it down, it wobbled, and it barely functioned. And admittedly, he was terrified to actually give this to his dad. He was just thinking to himself, oh no, this is awful. So he goes into his dad and he hands it to him, and with fear and trepidation, he's like, Dad, I made this for you. And his dad just lit up. And he's like, thanks, son, sat it down. He's like, it tips over. And he said his dad used that tie rack for the rest of his childhood and well into his adulthood. And here's what I just feel like we need to wrestle out of this passage. In Jesus, we have the love of the Father. It's ours. We do not need to live in that sort of fear. We will imperfectly invest and work. But as we do it, we're not doing it with a God who is sitting up there with a clipboard, just being like, oh, tisk, tisk, tisk. We are working and investing, already having the love of the Father in Jesus Christ. What is your view of God's face towards you as you invest your time and your talents and your treasure? When you fail, is it a Jesus who moves away from you? Is it a Father that moves away from you? Or is it the Jesus of the Bible that moves towards us? Because that will change what we do next. And so here's the last point that we see here in this passage. Really, how do we live then during the delay? Right? There is a delay. I don't like the length of time of the delay. I would rather Jesus come back and this all be fixed and go away, right? Well, here's a picture of some of how we engage during the delay. There's a negative, right? There is faithless stewardship. It says in verse 25, he's like, I knew you were this type of master, so I hid it in the ground. And the ground feels safe back then. That was a place you would put things that you didn't want to disappear. But God's not interested in safety necessarily with his stuff. In fact, refusal to try is actually what's condemned there in verse 26. He's like, you should have actually actively invested. Faithful stewardship is what we saw immediately out the gate in verse 16. It said the ones who received, they traded with them, and they immediately, that term is used to time say, they just got busy. You know, faithfulness is active. It is not passive. God honors here faithful effort, and that's where we lead to this next idea, uniquely supplied. You know that these servants had different amounts, right? One had five, one had two, but the commendations were the exact same. Friends, some of us have more stuff than other people in our church. Others have more leadership abilities or ability to sing or I don't know, like you just insert whatever we have more or less of than each other. God has uniquely gifted us. And those unique gifts aren't meant to sit there and be, well, they're better at this than I am. God entrusts you with something, and he's basically saying, steward what I've given you, not what I've given her or him. God's given me a minivan, you know what I mean? And God's given some of you a sports car. And he's not judging me because I can't go zero to 100 in less than 10 minutes in my minivan. You know what I mean? So God knows what he has gifted each one of us with, and he's just calling us to be faithful with whatever he's given us because we are uniquely supplied. Here's the last thing. He's given us what we have for another. And I just need to say this over and over again in our culture. You are not the end, and I am not the end of our stuff or our gifts or our talents. We're just not the end of it. We are convinced in our culture that we are. We're the little seagulls on Finding Nemo. Mine, right? And that just hijacks from the very beginning whose stuff it really is. And when it talks about the joy of entering into the joy of the Father, I think about my son. I didn't warn you about this. I'm sorry, buddy. And so there was one time where we were building this square foot garden, right? It didn't take much. It was just these 2x4s. We're drilling holes, and my son had never worked with this before, and we built it, and as I watched them like drilling the pilot holes and putting the screws in, like it was an imperfect job. I'm not even good at that stuff. But as I watched him, like he just smiled. There was just such joy. Is it because at the end of the day he was really excited to get a square foot garden? He could care less about a square foot garden. I'm not sure he ate anything that came out of that. I'm not sure anything grew at the end of the day. But why was there a smile on his face? Why was there a smile on my face? Because he was in the joy of his Father, that we were doing something together, that we were on mission together, investing in our time, no matter how imperfectly it was. And so success in this is sharing in the joy of our Father as he calls us on the mission that he's called us to. And so, friends, life during the delay matters. Stewardship is trust in action. And our ultimate hope we'll get to here at communion is well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And with that, let me close this segment in prayer and move us to the table. Lord, I pray that as a church, you would rewire our minds and our hearts as we think about, first of all, your character, and then secondly, for the stuff, the gifts, the talents, the time that you've given to us. Lord, would you help us to see it as an invitation for us to join you in what you're doing. And God, I pray that you would meet us now as we come to the Lord's table here this afternoon. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.